Please turn in your Bible then to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the epistle of Paul. Colossians 2:11, reading from God's holy word. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, or every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. May this be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, this day, as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing, complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Do we really know what we're singing, and do we really mean it? Anything other than that, friends, is heresy. In 60 to 62 A.D., when Paul was writing to these Colossian believers from his Roman prison cell, he was confronting the false teachers, whose heresy was a combination of pagan philosophy and Jewish legalism. Here in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul is beginning to deal with Jewish legalism. Boyce says, legalism is righteousness without doctrine. Legalism is self-centered. Legalism is an ethical system which measures spirituality by one's compliance with an arbitrary or man-made set of rules. The Pharisees are classic examples of legalists. They concocted their oral law, 1,000 man-made laws. And if you obeyed those man-made laws, you were good with God. You were on your way to heaven. And they supplanted the word of God, did away with God's word. You didn't need it. Acts 15, 1 through 5. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, and you could add there, in Jesus, rose up saying, It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's all right to believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised, etc., etc. They were the adders to the scriptures. And adders to the scriptures are legalists. In Revelation 22:18, it says, if you add to the words of God, God will add to you all the plagues that are in the book. The Jewish legalist in Colossae believed that one had to believe in the Old Testament dietary and ceremonial laws to be saved. Whereas Paul declares in Colossians 2:9 through 15, salvation is complete in Christ alone. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of his Son alone. John MacArthur says of Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says this is perhaps the most definitive statement of Christ's deity in the epistles. Because in Christ there is continuously and permanently at home all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily fashion. Then we have Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Since in Christ dwells the fullness, being in him we are filled. Not that we are full in him, rather being in Christ we are filled, we're complete. The word in the Greek is pleroo, a participle that is in the perfect tense. Happened in the past, ongoing results into the future that continue on into the future. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our fullness comes from his fullness. It's transferred and transfused into us. His fullness is infinite, it's without measure, it's boundless, and it is not decreased one iota. As the false teachers in Colossae taught, as it goes from one angelic emanation to the other in creation. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That verse is not the divine essence being communicated to us as believers in Christ. As the word of faith, quote-unquote church, says Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, that we become little gods when we become in Christ. The incommunicable attributes of God, that divine essence, are not communicated to us. Incommunicable. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, etc. What is communicated to us is the communicable attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what's communicated to us. And being complete or full in Christ, we have complete satisfaction of every spiritual need. Philippians 4:19, God will supply every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus for us, his people. And we do not need to seek angelic powers as these false teachers said. Christ has gone into heaven. Angels, authorities, and powers are made subject to him. All that we need as believers is Christ alone. In Colossians 2:11 through 15, there's three aspects of that completeness in Christ. They're cited. It's complete salvation in verses 11 and 12. We've got complete forgiveness in verses 13 and 14. And complete victory over our enemies in verse 15. We'll focus today just on verse 11. And may God in his Spirit increase our love and worship of our Savior and our joy and satisfaction in him. And when before the throne I stand complete in him, Jesus died to save my soul, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, is your salvation complete in Christ? The first point is covenant circumcision. Covenant circumcision. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant of God with the Jewish people. Genesis 17:9 through 14. It was a physical operation, the removal of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ. Every Jewish boy was circumcised on the eighth day, Leviticus 12, 2 and 3. And that is the part of the male that produces life, but it also signifies that all he produces is sinful. As David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Though circumcision was a physical operation, God meant it to have spiritual significance. It illustrates symbolically that we need spiritual cleansing. The Jews erroneously put the emphasis and the dependence on a right relationship with God purely on the physical and not on the spiritual. Since circumcision made you a member of the covenant community, Jews came to believe that all you needed for salvation was to be circumcised. Wrong. That's very wrong biblically. Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In the Old Testament, God often warned the Jewish people to turn from their sins and experience a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, and Romans 2:25-29. Romans 2:28-29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Friends, are you thinking right now that none of this applies to us, 21st century here, right now? That as professing Christians, we don't need this talk about circumcision and circumcision of the heart? If so, you're very wrong. Many professing Christians today make that same mistake as the Old Testament Jews and Pharisees of Paul's day when they depend on some religious ritual to save them, such as, for example, baptism. Yes, true believers get baptized. Matthew 3:13-17. We follow the example of Christ. As Christ got baptized, we get baptized. He's our model in all things in life. But baptism is an outward public confirmation of what? Of an already inward spiritual reality, the circumcision of the heart or regeneration. Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, whose focal text is John 3:1-8. Yes, even true believers can be guilty of being legalistic. I don't smoke or chew or go with women that do. It's true that each one of us that name the name of Christ, sin no longer reigns, but it still remains, as John Murray said. It's very true. And John Calvin says, even those who name the name of Christ, we are all partly unbelievers all of this life until we see Christ and we are as he is. That unbelief in all of us is what? It's bent toward pride. It's bent toward hypocrisy, everything in the self. It's legalistic, bent towards works righteousness. Luther said the commonest and most dangerous form of idolatry is works righteousness. We need spiritual prayer for forgiveness of sins, continual prayer. We need Holy Spirit filling, controlling us, to see our need of Jesus is not partial but total, and that all the merit is in him alone for our salvation. As John Wesley said, none can trust in the merits of Christ until they renounce all of their own. Is your salvation complete in Christ? The first point was covenant circumcision. The second point is cultic circumcision. There was a proto-Gnostic cult at Colossae. It was esoteric. What does that mean? They're a group of elitists. They proclaimed that they had a revelation from God that apostles such as Paul did not. They believed that matter was evil and only the spiritual was good. And since matter was evil, immorality was rampant among these proto-Gnostic adherents because only the spiritual would survive death. They denied the incarnation of Jesus. They claimed that God would never add evil matter, evil human flesh, then to his being. They believed that creation occurred through a series of angelic emanations, that the Christ was just one of these lesser emanations, angelic emanations in creation. They worshipped angels, Colossians 2:18. They too believed that you could profess and believe in Christ, but you had to add rituals. You had to add circumcision, dietary, ceremonial laws to be saved. Friends, we as sinners with an Adamic nature, we're all bent to add to the work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished, that's what it means, tetelestai. It is done. Redemption is complete. John Murray has a wonderful little book, Redemption Accomplished, and now what? And now apply it. It's already been accomplished for it. It's up to us to apply it in Christ. Our redemption was completed. Nothing needed to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. Salvation is entirely a work of God's grace. It's appropriated solely by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Jewish and Gnostic legalists and Judaizers of Galatians abound today. The most prominent is Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics are modern day Judaizers. To be saved, you must profess faith in Christ, but you must add the belief in baptismal regeneration. By being baptized, doing that work, then the grace of God is imparted to you. It's a works righteousness then to be saved. That is a man-made legalism, and that will get you straight to hell. Isaiah 42:8, God says he will not give his glory to another. They also believe that Mary is a co-redemptrix, with Jesus Christ. Again, God will not give his glory to another. That is heresy. We could go on and on. Roman Catholics in their works righteousness. The exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means salvation is Jesus Christ alone plus nothing else. And it's rejected today just as is in Paul's day. Even encroached now into many evangelical churches today. Human nature does not change. Acts 4:12 is clear. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, plus nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring but my sin. Simply to thy cross I cling. Thou must save and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Is your salvation complete in Christ? The first point is covenant circumcision. The second point is cultic circumcision. And the third point is Christian circumcision. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That circumcision made without hands, friends, is the work of regeneration. That's the new birth. That's being born again. Regeneration is a monergistic act of God. It's something that only God can do, in which a principle of new life is implanted in man, the disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. And the focal text is John 3:1-8. John 3:1-8. Unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is of the flesh is flesh. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Regeneration is instantaneous. It is independent. It is irresistible. It is individual. It is inscrutable, which means mysterious, and it is irreversible. In John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born not of man nor the will of flesh nor the will of man, but of God. The human side of salvation is verse 12. And receiving is put in apposition to believing. But that's preceded by the divine side of salvation, which were born not of man nor the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 tells us a divine initiative is necessary to overcome human inability. Or as Tozer says, God always precedes. God always precedes. You hath he quickened. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We have a moral inability. We can't save ourselves. So then what is needed? Ephesians 2, 4, but God. Divine initiative is needed to overcome the moral inability. We can't save ourselves. Jeremiah 13, 23, neither can you do good or accustomed doing evil. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Those of us who are born with an Adamic sin nature, weren't Jesus said in John 8, 34, you commit sin as a slave of sin. We're under guilt. We're under a justly contracted punishment, and we're under the power of sin. We can't get away from that. We're helpless. We must be awakened to our plight. We must cry out to God, even as a publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to Jesus. The end of verse 11 there. It says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. As believers in Christ, we don't need physical circumcision. We've received a higher circumcision from God. Its distinguishing features are threefold. Its character, its extent, and its author. Its character. It's not external, it's internal. Romans 2:29 again, but he as a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision of that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. The circumcision from God is not made with hands, it's wrought by his Holy Spirit. John 3:5 says, unless one is born of water and the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The water is the word of God. The Holy Spirit works concurrently with the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies then Christ's redemption to us. Regenerates us. Secondly, its extent. It removes not only a part of the human flesh, but the whole body of carnal affections. The flesh here refers to the sinful fallen human nature that dominates us before salvation and Christ's cleansing. Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Galatians 6, 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And new in the Greek is kainos, which means that you then, being that new creation in Christ is a synonym for regeneration. You've been born again. That you are radically and revolutionary change from what you were before. The verb here is apekdousai in the Greek. The preposition ek means to strip off one's self, such as clothing or armor. You strip off your clothing or armor. But it's a very interesting word because it adds a second preposition. And that second preposition here is apo. And that means you not only strip it off, but you get away from it. You strip off the clothing or the armor, but then you get away from that clothing or armor. And it also includes this holy, forcefully putting yourself away from evil. I think a good cross reference is Paul's words in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 6, 11 through 14. You reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So what do you do? As formerly you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness, now what do? You yield them as members unto righteousness. And that is involved in our progressive sanctification, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and do his good, whatever he desires. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God works and we're working. You see, that's our responsibility. And in that, you and I must come not only to take that former life and put it away from us, but forcefully do so. Forcefully do so. Get away from it. You see, and may by God's grace, as we progress in our sanctification, may we not only then see that sin that remains, but may we hate it more and more, abhor it more and more. May we be even as Joseph in Genesis 39, where he ran from Potiphar's wife so fast he left even his cloak behind him. The word "by" there is a bad translation. Verse 11, it says, by putting off that body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's the preposition is in the putting off. It's a progress. It's an act of progress. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are we evidencing progress in the removal from sin? Are we progressing? Remember, in Christianity, there's no static individuals. You can't stay, well, I put my belief in Jesus on this day, well, then I'm in. I can go do what I want. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is ever climbing upward to heaven, progressing in sanctification, pleasing God, progressing in holiness, progressing in knowledge, progressing in Christ-likeness. Philippians 3:3, John MacArthur says, is a definition of a Christian. We are the circumcision who worship God in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We've been circumcised in the heart. We have no confidence in the flesh. We abhor it. We forcefully remove ourselves from it. Thirdly, its author. The author of this circumcision from God. It's not Moses or the patriarchs or whomever. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. Psalm 3:8, salvation is all of God. And the glory belongs to God alone. And as we sing, in the cross alone I glory. Nothing of my own to give. Only that which Christ has offered for my soul that I may live. For my soul that I may live. Is your salvation complete in Christ? We looked at 3 points this morning. Covenant circumcision, cultic circumcision, and Christian circumcision. Galatians 5, 1 through 6, Paul is confronting these Judaizers in Galatia. They were the ones that said, just like the Pharisees, you know, it's fine, these proto-Gnostics in Colossae, it's fine to believe in Jesus, but you must add. You must add circumcision, dietary laws, ceremonial laws, whatever. So in Galatians 5, what does Paul say to them? 5:1-6, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by faith. You've fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. That means they were never saved in the first place if they attempt to be saved by their works, a works righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So I pose this question. Can you get to heaven on your works? Those that have been in Grace Baptist know that Pastor Ron's got something up his sleeve when he says that, a little smile on his face. The answer is yes. You can get to heaven on your works. Just obey the law perfectly. Obey the law perfectly. Never sin. And we know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I can try, but we can't. We'll fail. In fact, you and I sin daily and we commit sins we don't even know we commit. There is one person, though. We could say, yes, we're saved by works. We're saved by the works of another. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ alone. His completed work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It is tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete in Him. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood has pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Let us gladly render to Him all we are and have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth, Your blessed word of truth. Thank You for the Holy Spirit of truth can guide us into truth. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your completed work of redemption, which is the means of our salvation in Jesus. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, it's all of grace to us of sinners. We don't deserve it. All we deserve born in Adam is an eternity in hell. We praise You. Thank You for our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who voluntarily went to the cross to shed His blood for our sins. Our redemption is accomplished. And now, dear Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit filling us, may we apply it and proclaim the good news of the completed salvation in Jesus to sinners like us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.